Good morning, church.
It is such a pleasure to be with you. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. And members, we're always excited to see you. Really excited for Christian. B.J. Glenn, when did his voice change? I mean, he's a grown man. I mean, he has such a deep voice, right? But man, I'm so happy for you, man. And we're going to continue to pray for you. And we're going to come alongside of you to assist you in your sanctification. Amen. That's what we're here to do as a church, is to encourage one another. With that said, we will be taking a break from the book of Matthew for 1 month, and we will focus on the one another's of the Bible. We did that series before. It's 59 one another's in the Bible. And here's the reason why. I firmly believe in our local body that we need to continue to love one another, serve one another, care for one another. We had our Fall Fest last week, and it was the sweetest spirit that I've ever felt in this local body. It was so encouraging. Just hanging out with people, talking to people, everyone had a very positive outlook, positive disposition. And look, I know you guys are going through a lot. There's no doubt that we have stuff in our lives, and it's so easy to probably take it out on others, take it out on our spouse, on our children, on brothers and sisters in Christ, on our co-workers. This series is to help you understand that you need to love one another, care for one another. So let's put things back into perspective, what Jesus is calling us to do, right? So with that said, we will focus on love one another this morning. And the passage of scripture is in the book of John. John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. And when you've arrived to the text, say, word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your Son. He came to die for our sins, that he is interceding on our behalf, that we are walking in a relationship with him. We are thankful that he is a relational God. And we are thankful that he purchased salvation on our behalf. So, Father, as we study the importance of loving one another, I pray that we focus on your love for us, and therefore that we will go out and show that love, demonstrate that love to others. So, God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Again, the title for today's sermon is Love One Another. What is the identifying characteristic that someone actually belongs to Jesus? How do you know someone is born again? Is it because of the church they attend? Is it because of the bumper stickers they have on their car? Is it because of the jewelry that they wear? Maybe they wear like a cross. And you might say, well, man, they are believers in Jesus. They are born again because of what they're wearing. No, it's not even because of the knowledge that they have about the Bible. One identifying characteristic is what you believe about God. What is the person believing about God? And what you believe about God will determine how you think about God, how you think about others, and how you think about yourself. A perfect example of this, if you believe that God is like a genie who gives you whatever you want, then basically the way you're going to look at God is that he's just going to give you anything that you desire. And if God doesn't give you what you want, then what happens? You begin to cry and throw a temper tantrum. This is the problem with the prosperity gospel. When it tells you whatever you want, God will give to you. When God doesn't give it to you, you get really mad. You see, what you believe about God will determine how you think about God, how you think about others, and how you think about yourself. Here's another thing. Maybe you see God as this always angry God. And you might see God like Bruce, Jim Carrey in Bruce Almighty, right? Remember that movie? And notice what he states. He stated, God is just a mean kid with magnifying glass. I'm an ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn my feelings and watch me squirm. Maybe you see God as this angry God. But friends, come in closer and grab hold of this. How you understand and what you believe about God will determine how you live for God. And what you must believe about God is his glorious gospel. That God came in human flesh, he died for mankind, and he calls for us to repent and to enter into a relationship with him and to live for his glory. So, how do you know someone is truly a believer? By what they say about God, what they believe about God. Not only that, but how they follow God, how they follow him. Are they obeying God's word? Are they obeying his commands? A true believer is one who believes correctly, but he also lives out what God has commanded him. Martin Luther, this is what he mentioned. He stated, the entire life of believers is to be one of repentance. So we are constantly repentant of our sins and living holy lives before God. We are constantly sensitive to the power of God. How do you know someone is a believer? By what they believe, how they follow, and thirdly, the third mark, is his love for other believers. He cares deeply for other believers. He cares deeply for people. And this is exactly what John focuses on here. He focuses on the love that we ought to have for others. He tells us that God deposits his love in us, and therefore we must demonstrate that love to others around us. So you can tell a Christian, a person who is a Christian, by his love for people, how he cares for people, how he serves people, how he prays for people, how he forgives people. The Gospel of John here has been given many titles, but I think the greatest title given to the Gospel of John is God's love, the Gospel of God's love. And as we observe, John 3:16 is the center of this gospel, for God so loved the world. And we come to this very passage of scripture, which is also the center, the apex of this gospel. As we have received God's love, we are to love one another. But coming closer, and I want to give you context. This is John chapter 13. Jesus is in the upper room. The next day, Jesus will be crucified. So Jesus understands the importance of pouring into his disciples. In Luke's gospel, Luke tells us before they get into the upper room, the disciples were arguing as to which one was the greatest in the kingdom of God. In John's gospel, Jesus then brought his disciples in with him as they're in the upper room ready for the Lord's Supper. And Jesus then takes out a towel, and he has a bowl of water. He kneeled down, and he started wiping and washing their feet. What is the point of that? Jesus showed them the great master himself, the God of the universe, is humbling himself and serving his own disciples. It was a demonstration for them to do the same for others. They were called to love each other, to care for each other. Immediately after that, we notice that Jesus pointed out to his disciples who will betray him. And that's Judas. Judas walks out of the room. And as soon as Judas walks out of the room, Jesus shares with his remaining disciples of great love. This is the context here. So this morning, I want you to see three aspects of God's love. Three aspects of God's love. One, love begins with God. Love begins with God. This is theological. Theological, it's study of God. This is about God. That's why people sometimes say it's not about theology, it's about practicality. But listen to me very carefully. You cannot practice what you do not know. You must first understand who God is, and only then can you follow God appropriately. Doctrines matter. Theology matters. And here, Jesus tells us first, before he commands his disciples to do anything, he lets them know of the great love that God has for them. That will give you a great passion to love others. Listen, and coming closer, and don't miss this. You cannot love people around you unless you receive the love of God. You cannot love the way that God wants you to love unless you receive the love of God. This is Jesus' point. We see this in verses 31 through 33. Two, love flows from us. Love flows from us. This is relational. And we see this in verse 34. We're commanded to love one another as Christ loved us. This is great love. This is deep love. And three, love reaches people. Love reaches people, and this is missional. So theological, relational, then missional. We see this in verse 35. Let's observe this together. First one, love begins with God, theological. Why does love begin with God? Because God is love. If we want the definition of love, we cannot start with love itself. We must start with God himself. If we start with love, we will have a misrepresentation or misunderstanding of what love is. Because for some of us in this room, we think love is someone giving me whatever I want. Someone telling me how awesome I am. Someone affirming me all the time. We cannot start with love. We must start with God. And this is exactly what Jesus does here. Jesus wants us to start with God. And here, friends, notice with me what Jesus is saying here in verses 31 through 33. Friends, love's highest expression is self-sacrifice. And there is no greater sacrifice than God dying for mankind. So Jesus tells his disciples, start with him, start with God, and notice love's highest expression is self-sacrifice. That Jesus is saying, I am about to die for you. That's great love. In John 15, 13, it states, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 states, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus here points to his crucifixion as his great glory, his greatest glory, his crucifixion. Now, follow with me and see for yourself what he states in the text. When he had gone out, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, see very carefully what John is doing. Again, we're trying to understand the theological. Love begins with God. So here, John takes the phrase Son of Man to help us understand something. He focused a lot on the word glory. It's mentioned four times in the text. The phrase Son of Man is first mentioned in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Whenever that word was used or the phrase was used, it points to the Messiah's glory. Son of Man, by the other gospel writers in the synoptic gospel, that is Mark, Matthew, and Luke, they often use the phrase Son of Man to describe the suffering of Jesus Christ. Here, the Apostle John brings those two elements together. The glory of the Son of Man and the suffering of the Son of Man. In other words, what John wants you to see is his greatest glory was on display at his crucifixion. At his crucifixion. Now, when we think about glory in our Western language, we don't use glory as often. But the Bible speaks often of the word glory. The word glory it means appearance, the appearance of something, but it also gives us a great picture of the fruition of something. For example, if we think about a field of crops, we would say the glory of the field of crops will be the harvest. So it's the completion. It's all the crops have come to a point of being ripe and ready to harvest. Here, what John is saying to us is this: the Son of Man's glory is basically Jesus dying on the cross for mankind. It's the completion of Jesus' mission. That he was born and he entered the world. He lived the perfect life, but he died on the cross. And the moment he died on the cross, God's wrath was appeased. Our great God looked down at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and he says, I am pleased. So here, John tells us that the Son of Man will be crucified. Friends, notice with me very carefully how Jesus used the phrase glory. First, he says to us, now is the Son of Man glorified. What does he mean by that? He is pertaining to his death. And Jesus says to us, he helps us understand, although the cross appeared to be shameful, disastrous, yet through the cross, where he gave his life for sinners, it was on the cross that Christ's glory was displayed most clearly. Notice the second phrase that he mentions here concerning his glory. He states in your own Bible, see for yourself. He says, the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Not only is the Son glorified, the Father is also glorified. Now, notice very carefully what John is telling us here about the death of Jesus Christ. He's saying that the Father was well pleased, that the glory of the Father was on display. It wasn't just Jesus' glory, but the Father's glory was on display. What do you mean by that? This is how it was on display. Think about your own sin. You are forgiven of your sins because of the Father's glory was on display. He looked down and saw Jesus' crucifixion, and he said, I am pleased. By that, his glory is on display. Second, your sin. You are no longer in your sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. God has given us power over sin. And the Father's glory is on display every time as a Christian we sin, we can say no to sin. Friends, you get this. For those of you who struggle with addiction, alcoholism, drugs, pornography, know this, that we have freedom in Christ. We can say no to these things only if you are in Christ. You are no longer slaves to these things. Only if you are in Christ. And that's why God's glory is on display. We can say no. What sin are you struggling with today? know this, that in him we have life. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, notice what it mentions. God, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. His glory is on display when he defeated Satan. That's why John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We serve a God who is greater than our enemy, Satan. Guys, get this. Get this. Jesus' sacrificial love. He died on the cross so that he will be glorified, so that the Father will be glorified. And as we receive his love, we understand there is power. We have power over sin. We have power over Satan. Notice what the text mentions in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So coming closer, let me ask you this question. Have you been hurt before? Are you struggling with issues in your life? Daddy issues? Issues in your own life with relationships? Are you struggling with holding a grudge? Are you struggling with loving people? Are you struggling with forgiving people? Know this, and come in closer, and don't miss this. This great Creator has forgiven you of your sins. He has wiped them clean. He asked for you to receive him, and by receiving him, you are called to love others and to forgive others. Know this, that this great Creator, Jesus himself, went to the cross, although it was humiliating. He embraced the cross so that you can have life, so that you can receive love. And therefore, you are called to love others. How are you loving people? Are you displaying the glory of God to others? Do you walk around thinking, man, I am such a great person, and I am not called to forgive anyone. Everyone's supposed to bow down to me. Or are you looking to forgive people, looking to be patient with people, looking to serve people? Listen, I'll be the first one to say it's very, very difficult to do some of these things. But sometimes it's hard to get along with people, right? Especially people who are trying to hurt you. Especially people who are gossiping about you. Especially people who are slandering you. Some people are very hard to love. But think about this. You think you are easy to love? Think about what you do to God every single day when we sin, and yet God loves you. How are you loving people? And notice what he mentions here in verse 33. See for yourself. In verse 33, Jesus says something very important. He states, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Why is Jesus saying to the disciples that he must leave them? Because Jesus leaving is so good for them. Jesus leaving brings salvation and comfort to them. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is saying, I must leave, I must depart, I must go to die on the cross so you can have salvation. But not only you, but all those who trust in me. Friends, as we look upon this, as we see that the disciples were very dependent on Jesus. They were. And we could see Jesus saying to them, I am leaving you, how difficult it must have been. But Jesus leaving was good for them. Why? Because Jesus leaving shows his greatest glory which is the cross. Notice with me the second point. See for yourself how he transitions from love begins with God and understanding what Jesus did on the cross for us, to now love flows from us, which is relational. It flows from us. Think about this. How then were the men and women to know what true divine love is? How were they to demonstrate that love when Jesus is taken away from them? How are they supposed to see it when the greatest form of love is right before them? The answer? When Jesus is taken away, Jesus will display his love in and through his disciples by their love for each other. And this is exactly what we have in verse 34. In other words, what Jesus is saying to them is this: I am going, therefore you must be as I have been in this world. Come in closer and write this down. The vertical love of disciples for the exalted Christ must be expressed horizontally in their love for all other Christians. So as we receive love, we give love. Love begins with God, and now love must flow from our hearts. One of the greatest ways that we know that someone is truly saved and have received the love of God is by the way he loves others, especially Christians, a fellow believer. But think about what he states in the text in verse 34. Let's walk through the text. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. Let's stop 1 second. A new commandment I give to you, okay? A new commandment is what Jesus is saying here. This is from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19, where God states specifically that his people are to love their neighbor as they love themselves. So how is it a new commandment when we find that very passage of Scripture in the Old Testament? Well, this is why it is new. It is new in its object and also new in its measure. What do I mean by this? See what I mean? The object. In Leviticus chapter 19, God says to the people to love their neighbor. Their neighbor was their family, a fellow Jew. They were to love their fellow Jew. And what we see is a family relation, a physical relation. Jesus then turns the object from being physical relation to spiritual relation. In other words, Jesus says to love a fellow believer. That's why it's spiritual. He could be black, he can be white, he can be Chinese, he can be from Africa, he can be from China, he can be from Australia. If he is genuinely saved, you are called to love him as I have loved you. This is what it means by the object here. The new object is to love one another. So Jesus changes from loving your neighbor to now love one another. But see with me as well. The measure. The object is new, but the measure is also new. In the text, Jesus says to love one another as I have loved you. That's the measure. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 19, the measure was love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now that's tough. How am I supposed to love my neighbor as I love myself when my neighbor is not nice to me sometimes? And even if he's nice to me, man, I love myself. It's very difficult for me to love people like I like myself. It's even more difficult to love people like Jesus loved them. This is a radical command and demand here. We are called to love people, love one another, love Christians as Jesus loves us. Friends, this is sacrificial love. This is sacrificial love. This is great love. The way we love people as Jesus loved them is we see them as precious souls Jesus died for. We see them as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are truly saved. We see them as people that God is leading. We see them as friends and family. And we care deeply for them. Come, don't miss this. Don't miss this. It is so easy for us to dismiss one another in this room if you're not my blood relative. It is so easy when you're struggling with something to say, I'm praying for you. I'm going to write you down my prayer requests. And we never call. We never check. Our hearts are not moved with compassion like we ought to. But here Jesus says, a radical command to love fellow believers as he loved them. You know how he loved them? He died for them. This is why love begins with God. He endured the cross for them. We must have sacrificial love for one another. But how can we do this? How can we show this? Don't miss this. This is how we can show this. Through forgiveness. It's one of the most difficult things to do as a believer, which is forgiving one another. And one of the ways that we can show love for one another in a community like this is first, receiving forgiveness from others. Receiving forgiveness from others. When someone has wronged you and come to you and asked for you to forgive them, then you must forgive them. Receive forgiveness from others. Do not hold a grudge. Because by doing that, you are hindering your worship to God. Notice very carefully what Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. So if you are offering your gifts at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Friends, family, brothers and sisters, are you constantly forgiving others of their sins against you? Are you? Second, a practical way of doing this is to grant forgiveness yourself. Grant it yourself. Receive it, but also give it. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to understand about true forgiveness. I love the story about John Wesley. And as John Wesley was going around preaching, he encountered a man who came to him and says, Mr. Wesley, I never forgive. Never forgive. And Wesley replied to him saying, sir, I hope you never sin. Do you get it? We forgive because God has forgiven us. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, pay close attention to what he states. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. I love what John MacArthur states here. He states, the church may be orthodox in its doctrine and vigorous in its proclamation of the truth, but that will not persuade unbelievers unless believers love each other. Unless believers love each other. One's love for fellow believers assures that that person is a true and genuine Christian. You get this. As you love people, it shows that you are a true and genuine Christian. Pay close attention to this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. There are a few questions I would like to ask you. Is God, one question, Is God's love flowing through you today like a river? Or do you feel more like a dam that has stopped a current? Is God's love flowing through you like a river? Or do you feel like a dam that has stopped a current? The final point here is this. Love reaches people. We've noticed theological, it begins with God. We have noticed relational, it flows from us. And now I want us to see missional. Love reaches people. See for yourself in verse 35, as we close with this in verse 35, that's the last verse. See for yourself what Jesus mentions. He states, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Friends, listen and pay close attention to this because this is really good. Jesus here is saying the greatest gift that we can give someone, apart from salvation, is to show them that we love one another, that we care deeply for one another in the local congregation. Don't miss this. We can go out and missionally sharing Jesus with others. And we invite them to the church. Eventually, that's what we want, is after we share Christ with them, they receive Jesus. Well, we want to invite them to the church because we believe in sanctification as someone grows in Jesus. But if you invite them to the church and yet you are not loving one another, then you're causing more harm. Even if you are sharing Christ with unbelievers and they see you gossiping about another believer, you are hindering that person. Your greatest platform in evangelism is loving one another. It is the greatest gift. I love what Kent Hughes mentioned. He mentions this, possibly the greatest gift that we as a body of Christ can give the world is to love each other. If we do that, those on the outside will desire to learn more about the gift of gifts. The King of Kings himself. We can be missional by just loving each other. We can. Do you invite people to come to church? And yet, you hold a grudge against someone in this local body? You are hindering the gospel for that person. Do you share Christ faithfully to your family members? Maybe your children? Your cousin, your uncle. But then at family reunion, you talk about the church and fellow Christians. You are hindering that person's salvation. Friends, love deeply. Love each other. Care for each other. And watch. Watch what will happen in this community. Watch what will happen in this world. The greatest gift that we have for this lost world is this, our love for each other. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. Now, I want you to observe this very carefully. A number of years ago, a man by the name of Joanne Lucas, and he basically worked with the Belgian evangelical mission in Belgium. And as he was working there, he noticed that people were not interested in the gospel anymore. He noticed basically because of Catholicism in that area and the aggression of different cults, people were no longer desiring to know the gospel. They were turned off by the gospel. They were living lives contrary to the gospel. Joanne basically opened up his Bible and started praying, and he came across this very passage of scripture. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. And he started praying. God, we need revival. God, we need people to know the glorious gospel. So instead of him trying to figure out how to do great apologetics, instead of him trying to figure out how to go door by door and knocking and asking people to come and sharing the gospel with him, all these things are good. He realized the church needed to love each other. But this is what he did. Step one. He went to every single one of the members of the church and he says to them, I want you guys to come together. And purposely he mixed the group. He had people from Belgium, he had Dutch, he had Americans, and whoever would come, he put them together. Second, he rented a house and he asked for them to stay, live together. They all lived together. The first few months was very difficult as Christians rubbed elbows together. They started hating each other. They started gossiping about each other. And it looked really, really dark until these very Christians went on their knees and started praying about forgiving each other. As they started forgiving each other, they started loving each other. And as they started loving each other, people were coming to them and asking, can you tell us of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know what people were calling them in Belgium? The people who love each other. That's what they were labeled as. Evangelism happened when these people learned to love each other. So here's a question. Are you passionate about the loss? You should be, because Jesus in his Great Commission says that we are to share Christ to the lost. We are to make disciples. And if you are passionate about the lost, here's the next question. Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? Do you care deeply about them? Because that would be a great platform to share Christ to the lost. Let's pray. Father, your name is great. We thank you for the one another's in Scripture. What a great passage of Scripture to love one another as Christ has loved us. The object is different. Our neighbor has been changed to one another, from physical relationship to now spiritual relationship. That I love my sister in Christ, I love my brother in Christ, regardless of his social status, regardless of his of their gender, regardless of their race. If they are a Christian, I ought to love them. I must love them deeply. The measure is different. The measure is we ought to love them as Jesus loved us. And we know how much you love us because you died on the cross for our sins. You embraced the cross and you were glorified. So, Father, as we receive love from you, let us love each other. Maybe we have issues with people in this congregation. Maybe we hold a grudge, unforgiveness. Please, please, Lord, let us deal with this. Let us ask for forgiveness. Let us grant forgiveness. Let us do these things. And Lord, I pray, Father, as we do that, let the world see us as a group of people who love one another. We love each other. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Amen.